Our scripture reading tonight will begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And then we'll read through chapter 5, verse 21. Pay special attention to this scripture reading as it serves as the basis for the instruction found in Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. It's on the basis of that passage of Scripture that we consider tonight, Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess faith in Jesus Christ can be expressed in the words that are found in Lord's Day 32, previous Lord's Day, question 86. To confess faith in Jesus Christ is to say, I am delivered from my misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of my own. That was the meaning of the confession that we heard tonight. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe that He alone is my Savior. I believe that I find in Him all things that I need, and I don't need my own works. But to confess faith in Jesus also means, and this is what the Catechism is teaching us now in this third section, that we are thankful for our salvation and that we want to express that thanksgiving in a very that salvation. And how we are to show our thanksgiving is what the Catechism is explaining now for us. How? And the children can answer this now. The Catechism really summarizes this beautifully for our children. How are you to show to God that you are thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? The answer is doing good works. How do you do that? By keeping the law of God and by seeking God in prayer. So the Catechism has shown us in Lord's Day 32 that good works are necessary. Must we do good works? The answer to that of the Reformed believer is yes. The Catechism gives us many reasons for that, but the main one here that we see again tonight is this. If you want to thank God for the salvation He has given you through Jesus Christ, then yes, you must do good works, for this is the way to thank God. The Catechism has also told us in Lord's Day 32, and it's important we remember this, that it's possible, it's necessary and possible for the saved sinner to do good works. Don't be timid in making that confession. Don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid that you are going to be accused of being a legalist or a Pharisee for saying, yes, I can do good works. Because you're not saying that by those good works you can earn salvation. And you're not saying that you can do those good works in your own power. Remember, the Catechism has said the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed me by His blood, but He has also renewed me by the power of His Spirit in His image. And it's because of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and His power, that I can and do good works. So good works are necessary, and they are possible. Now the Catechism in this connection brings up the doctrine which we have before us tonight, the doctrine of conversion. This is not really a new subject. The fact is that a life of good works is a life of conversion. And that's why the Catechism could include a question and answer about conversion in Lord's Day 32. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? And the answer is by no means. Conversion is absolutely necessary. You cannot be saved except you be converted. And so this is the Christian life. This must be the life of those who confess faith in Jesus Christ. This must be the life of those who are saved and who have the hope of salvation in the future. It must be a life of thanksgiving and conversion. So I call your attention tonight to this Lord's Day under the theme, A Thankful Life of Conversion. As we consider the doctrine of conversion, we notice in the first place that it is a radical change. Think about that, children. When you think, what is conversion? Think of the word change and think of it as a radical change. Secondly, we will notice that this is a daily activity in which we must be involved. Remember that conversion is not a one-time experience in our lives, but it is a daily activity. And then thirdly, we will consider the outward fruit of conversion. And you notice from that point that the emphasis tonight will be on the inward change of the heart. Conversion is a radical change. Conversion is not a small change in one's life. When the church takes hold of the Scripture's teaching of conversion and calls for change in the lives of the members of the congregation, it's not a call for moral self-improvement. The church does not preach to the members of the congregation, you need to make some minor adjustments and become better people. Conversion is a radical, thorough, complete change. The word, the biblical word for conversion, teaches us this. The word that you ought to think of is the word turn. There's the biblical word for conversion. And that word doesn't mean turn a little bit. But that word means turn around, to turn from one direction to go in the opposite direction. Conversion speaks of a change from going in the way of sin to going in the way of righteousness and obedience to God. Or to put it in the language of chapter 5, verse 1, conversion is the radical change from being a follower of the devil to being a follower of God. That's conversion. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 5 does not use the word for conversion. But we notice tonight that he uses the language that the Catechism uses to define what conversion is. The Catechism is defining what conversion is in questions and answers 89 and 90. And the Catechism says, here's what conversion is: the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. Well, you notice, that's what the apostle speaks of here in chapter 4. When in verse 22, he speaks of putting off concerning the former conversation the old man. And verse 24, he says, put on the new man. The Catechism is taking its definition of conversion right out of those verses. And here the apostle is speaking of the need for a change. Not a small change, but a radical change. The old man needs to be put off. He needs to be put aside. He needs to be put away completely. And then the new man needs to be put on in his place. What is the old man? No. Who? Who is the old man? And you can't point the finger to someone outside of yourself. Someone that maybe you can excuse or use as an excuse for your sins. But the old man is me. And the old man is you. The old man is who we are as those who are fallen into sin in Adam. And the old man is totally depraved. He is a slave to sin. He hates God and he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves sin. That's all he loves and that's all he does. He sins. And the apostle has to warn me and you about the old man as well as the Ephesian congregation, because although that old man has been defeated, he has not been completely destroyed in our members. The old man is the explanation for why I still sin and for why you continue to sin. The old man is the explanation for why you and I continually battle against temptation to sin and find ourselves saying, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, that I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. But the apostle gives to us hope when he speaks of this sinful nature of ours as the old man. He's the old man because that's not how we are to be identified anymore. He's the old man because that's not who we are anymore in the Lord Jesus Christ. He still is with us. We still find in us the power of sin. But the apostle can say in Romans chapter 7 something that is very strange when you first read it. Now, if I do that, I would not. That is, if I do sin that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you might think that the apostle is making an excuse for his sin. I didn't do it, but the sin that was in me, that's the reason that I sinned. But the apostle is not making an excuse for sin. He knows in Romans chapter 7 that that old man is who he is by nature. I sin. He knows that. But rather what the apostle is doing when he says it's not I but the sin that dwells in me, the apostle is giving expression of his hope. This isn't who I am anymore. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to the devil. I'm not to be identified as a persecutor or a liar or a murderer or a thief. I am a saint. I am a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am a new man. That's a beautiful thing. The Catechism is teaching us here tonight not to identify ourselves as sinners anymore. Not to identify ourselves with the sins that we know that we commit often. The Catechism is teaching those who have been saved and who are repentant. We're going to explain the whole issue of repentance in a little while. Don't think of yourself, don't identify yourself with the sins that you commit. You're a new man, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, this new man, is created by God according to verse 24. This is the man who is a child of God, who can say with the apostle in Ephesians 5 verse 1, that's me. I am a child of God and a follower of God. The new man is regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and has the life of Christ. And here's the point. That old man and this new man can find no common ground. There can be no compromise between these two men. These two men are opposed to each other. They're always in conflict with each other. You can't have both. You can't say, well, maybe the new man can get his way and love God and serve Him and follow these commandments, but then at the same time, the old man can hang on to a few sins. That's not the life of conversion, and that's not really possible. If you're trying to live a life of compromise, you're living really by the old man. The old man won't accept any compromise. He only wants to live in hatred for God and in sin against His commandments. And the new man, he won't compromise. The man who is created after the image of Jesus Christ, he won't tolerate any hatred for God or only any sin against His will. The old man cannot be improved. The apostle says, here's what you must do. Put him off. Put him off completely. Then and only then could you say you've put on the new man. And the Catechism, if anything, is even sharper. Mortify. Children, here's where you may use the word murder. Your parents tell you don't murder anyone. The word of put to death his desires. Put to death the actions that he wants you to perform. Put on the new man. This is a thorough and a radical change. This is implied in everything that we've said so far, but this needs to be stated explicitly. Conversion is a radical, thorough change that is inward as well as outward. And it's inward first, and then it is outward. We know that because conversion includes repentance. The Catechism doesn't speak of repentance, but the Catechism, or doesn't use the word repentance, but the Catechism does speak of repentance when it speaks of the mortification of the old man as a sincere sorrow of heart for sin. That's the definition of repentance. You repent when you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. And that's not an outward matter, is it? But a matter of the heart. Now this is where we need to take note of the fact that the Catechism is speaking to us tonight about true conversion. There is an imitation of true conversion and repentance. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world in which one does not say, I'm sorry for my sin that I have committed against God, but I'm sorry for my sin because it has bad consequences for me in my life. I find people don't like me because of this certain sin in my life. I find that things don't go so well for me at work because of a certain behavior. And so I want to make a change. That's not true repentance. What is your repentance? How do you confess your sorrow for your sins? Is it merely this, that it makes my life unpleasant that I do these things, so I'm sorry for them? Or is it David's repentance? In Psalm 51, I have sinned against God, and I'm sorry, and I want to flee from this sin. Conversion is an inward matter, repentance, and it is an inward matter of faith. The Catechism speaks of the quickening of the new man here as a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. You ought to understand that this way, turning from sin and hating sin, I now turn to God. I believe in Him. I love Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Catechism also speaks of the need for faith when in the last question and answer, it defines a good work this way. This is the first aspect of a good work, that it proceeds from a true faith. You see, God is not satisfied merely with changes in behavior, outward moral improvement. And the church isn't satisfied with that either. It may not be, and neither may you be satisfied with that in your lives. You may recognize that there's some sin in your life that you need to put away, some behavior that you need to change for the good of your life. But you need to ask the question, not only am I sorry that I do these things, and that's why I want to change, but do you want to change because you love God? Because you want to honor and because you want to serve Him? And you know that's an important matter for us. It really is. For us too. Not only for the people in the world. In the church there can be a lot of pressure to change, to please the elders, to please parents, to please other members in the congregation, to please a spouse or to please children. And if that's the only reason that we make changes in our lives, that's the only reason why we change a behavior, put away alcohol, for example, that's not true conversion. True conversion is only when we do this. We say, because I want to serve and glorify God, I'm going to do this in my life. We see then that conversion is a matter of thanksgiving. It is a matter of a response to God for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's where love for God springs in our hearts. When we know that He's delivered us from our misery through His only begotten Son, and He has given to us salvation, then our sin makes us weep. I've sinned against this God. And then we want to serve God out of love. And it's important that we see conversion this way tonight, that our conversion, our change, is a response to the salvation that God has given us. Notice the order there. God saves us, and then God, by His grace, turns us, converts us. There are many who want to change that order so that it's just the opposite. So that it's God who wants to save us but is waiting for us to turn ourselves. God wants to save us but He's waiting for us to make the change, to say that we believe in Jesus Christ and that we want to forsake sin. Even in our own Protestant Reformed history, that idea has been put forward. It was said once that our act of conversion is a prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God. And it was said in a sermon, God says to every one of you, if you believe, then you shall be saved. And the idea then is that God wants to change you, but this is a condition that you must fulfill. Something you must do in your power, then God will save you. But our churches have rejected that heresy. We did so in the 1950s. The Reformed churches, in the canons of Dort especially, have rejected that heresy. It is the teaching of this Christian church that the Word of God says that conversion does not depend upon our power, the power of man, but conversion depends upon the power of the grace of God. Jeremiah 24, when the people of Judah needed to change, to be turned from their sin back to God, God, knowing that the people didn't have the power to change their hearts, to return to Him, said, "And I will give them an heart to know Me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, for they shall return," there's the word for conversion, "for they shall return unto Me with their whole heart." They will be changed, God says, because I will give them a new heart. And the people of God recognize this in the prayer of Psalm 80, and our prayer too, verse 3, where we pray, "Turn us to God. Turn us, O God, and we shall be saved." We know we can't turn ourselves. We know that we need to be turned, and our prayer is to Jehovah God, the Almighty God, Thou art the one who must turn us. And then to go back to the idea of the old man and the new man. We don't have a new man by nature. Remember that. All that we have is that old man. That old man who hates God. That old man who won't turn to God. God does not come to us and say to us, "Now in your own power, put off the old man and then put on the new man." God comes to us and says, "I've already delivered you from the old man. I've already given you the new man through Jesus Christ. And now because I've made you new, this is what you are to do. Put off the old man. Put on the new." That's conversion. God's work of changing us. But now understand that that does not stand opposed to the idea that you and I must be active in our conversion. This is conversion. God's act of changing us so that we are changed. When you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you're saying, "I know God, and I love Him, and I hate sin, because God has changed my heart, my mind, my will, my life. So that's conversion. God's grace that changes us so that we actively change on a daily basis. When do you put off the old man? When must you repent and confess your sins and say you're sorry? When must you put on the new man and love God and serve Him? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? Today. Now. Daily. Every moment of my life. There are some who make the mistake of limiting conversion to one sudden dramatic experience. Now notice that I say that their mistake is that they limit conversion to that. Their mistake is not that they speak of this sudden dramatic experience as a conversion. It is a conversion. The Bible knows of such conversions. We read of that here in Ephesians. These Gentile Christians were those who were lost in darkness. We read of that in chapter 5. These were people who grew up in unbelief, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, according to verse 20 of chapter 4, they learned Christ. The gospel came to them. They were quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the new man. And they could point, most of them probably, to the moment of their conversion. They could remember when they were delivered from sin and experienced salvation for the first time. Paul, of course, is an example of that too. So it's not wrong to use the word conversion to refer to those experiences, but the point is this. Even in those cases, conversion is not limited to one point in time. It is a daily, ongoing activity. You see, as we've already understood, when we consider the old man and the new man, conversion is not that saving work of God in which He perfects us, so delivers us from the power of sin that we don't have any more sin. You young people know what that saving work is? Remember what it's called? That's glorification. When God glorifies us, and that's our hope, He is going to so deliver us from that old man of sin that we have no more sin in us and we are perfect. But that's not how we are now. That's not what God expects of you when you make public confession of faith, perfection. Not what the church or the elders expect of anyone who makes confession of faith. Church too. God hasn't perfected them yet. Remember that. As you battle against the devil, and he comes to you perhaps saying to you, how can you claim to be a follower of God, one of His children, when you have so many sins that you commit yet in your life? Conversion does not mean, and the catechism does not teach that tonight, you must be perfect. No, conversion means that you need to mortify the old man. Conversion means that you need to recognize that you carry him with you everywhere you go every day. Conversion means that you need to understand that every day you need to fight against sin. Every day you need to be sorry for your sin. Conversion means that you need constantly to turn in faith again to Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness. And conversion means you need to let that be your answer to the devil, or to anyone who would accuse you, anyone who would wound your conscience and say, don't you see, you're not a child of God, you're sinning. If you're living the life of conversion, you can say, ah, but here's how I know I'm a child of God. I'm sorry for my sin. I hate it, and I want to flee from it. And I know that Jesus Christ has redeemed me. B, Believe. Love your Savior. Live for Him. That must be your daily life as those who confess faith in Jesus Christ. And then that will become manifest outwardly in your life. I deliberately left that for the end so that the point could be made very clearly. Conversion is not an outward matter about behavior modification only. It is a matter of the heart. And God sees your heart. But then, yes, it does come to expression outwardly. And this is where we need to look at the third characteristic of a good work. A good work proceeds from faith in God, a heart of faith. A good work is done not for my praise or for the praise of anyone else, but it's done for the glory of God. A good work is also done according to the law of God. God determines in His law what is good and what is not good. Not the majority of the congregation, not the world in which we live, and the majority in this society. Remember this. God determines in His law what is good. And if you love God and you love Jesus Christ, if God has worked in your heart to turn your heart and to turn your mind, then you will keep His commandments. And if you want to know what that looks like, study the scripture reading that we read tonight. If you have been converted and you know Jesus Christ and are thankful for what He has done, you'll put away lying and you'll speak the truth. You'll be angry and sin not. You will not steal. You will work honestly with your own hands. And when you speak, you will not only speak the truth, but you won't gossip, you won't backbite, you won't speak anything evil to put others down, but you'll speak the truth in love. You'll be kind. You'll love the neighbor as yourself. And you will be willing to forgive, as you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And in chapter 5, we find that if you are converted, changed, you're delivered from darkness into the light. And there you see the radical difference between light and darkness. You will not make friends with the darkness. You will not make friends with the world or with the people of the world. But you will live in the church. You will live in fellowship with God and His people, and with His people walk in light. If your heart is full of love for God, then you will do everything in your life for His glory, according to His law. And that will be seen in your dating, in your marrying. Will be seen in your work life, all that you do. And then the world will receive your testimony. The members of the church will be encouraged. God will be glorified. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to glorify Thee. We want to bring praise to Thy name. So turn us. Turn us from sin, from pride, and from unbelief. Turn our hearts so that we may hate sin, and we may love Thee and love Thy word. And cause us to use thy law as the only standard for our lives. It's often hard for us to see. It's often hard for us to accept. The only way to glorify thee is to renounce our own wills, to walk according to thy good commandments. We pray, Father, thou wilt give grace to us, to our children, to the young people, to live daily the life of conversion. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.